Galatians chapter number 6, and I'll have you stand with me for just a little bit. Galatians chapter number 6, you can stand with me for a little bit. Go to Galatians chapter number 6, and I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6, and we're going to continue. I don't know how long this is going to go on. You say, what are you talking about, the message tonight? No, you're a little nervous right now. That's not what I meant. I just meant going on in a series looking at the subject of giving and what God has to say about it. I have Psalm chapter 19 and 20 ready to go as soon as the Lord says, I'm done with this. I'm just trying to be sensitive to His leadership. Someone asked me one time, how do you know what to preach on? It's a third perspiration, a third inspiration, and a third confusion. Amen. Just pray, God help me. But I really believe God wants me to preach on this, so I'm going to do that. Galatians chapter number 6, and look, if you would, at verse number 6. It says this, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I want to call your attention back to verse number 6 where it says this, let him that is taught in the word, what's the next word? Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I want to talk to you about what your giving says about you. The word there is communicate. We're going to talk about what that is all about. Brother Jose, would you help us and ask God's blessing on this, if you would? Amen. Amen. All right, be seated if you would. Notice there that the word communicate, we're going to do a little bit of Bible study before we get into the rest of this. The word communicate there is not just talking. Now, you've probably heard people say talk is cheap. You ever heard that? You know that comes from the Bible. The Bible says the talking of the lips tendeth to penury. That means pennies, all right? In other words, talk is cheap, all right? You may have heard out in the world actions speak louder than words. All right, you ever heard someone say, I can't hear what you're saying over what you're doing? Right? All right? And you say, where does that come from? Well, it's a biblical thought. And there, the word in verse number 6 is communicate. Now, that word in context of Galatians chapter 6 is not verbal conversation. I'm going to prove that to you. All right, look at Philippians chapter 4. Go a couple books to the right. Philippians chapter number 4. And look, if you would, at verse number 11. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This is something, just to be honest with you, that most of us as 21st century American Christians don't really understand. We think if we've gone past, 4 hours that we're starving, right? Paul says here, I know how to be full and how to be hungry. All right, look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notice it's not humanistic garbage, all right? It's not I can do everything on my own. I'm the master of my soul. You know, it's none of that Invictus garbage. It's I can do all things through Christ. Amen. All right. Now, the context of what he's talking about, though, is interesting. The context of I can do all things through Christ has to do with giving. Now, look, if you would, at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, the Bible's an amazing book for so many reasons. All right. Let me give you one right now. The Bible's a mirror. It shows you who you are. Let me give you another one. It's the greatest history book that's ever been written. Let me give you another one. It's the greatest science book that's ever been written. You kids that aren't homeschooled and you go to another school, they're going to show you different things. And let me just remind you, evolution is still a theory. It's a bad one, but it's a theory, all right? It's not a fact, all right? It's called the theory of evolution, all right? And so the Bible is a great science book, but let me say this as well. The Bible is the greatest commentary on the Bible. If you want to learn what a word means in the Bible, go to the Bible. You say, that's so simple. Yeah, and it's amazing how many Christians don't do it. Brother Gipp says this, never read a book about a book you won't read. People say, well, what, can you give me a good book on marriage? Yeah, I can give you one, but I would suggest you read that one right there first. All right. So when it comes to defining communication and how the Bible uses that word, look at verse number 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that's when Paul first started preaching the gospel to them, his ministry, when I departed from Macedonia, look at this, no church communicated with me. Say that what happened? They didn't write me on Facebook. They didn't send me no emails. They didn't text message. That's not what he's talking about. Look what he says. No church communicated with me as concerning, look at this, giving and receiving, but ye only. Why does he call, in light of giving, why does he call it communication? Because when you are talking, there is a transmitter and there's a receiver. This wireless mic doesn't work without there being a receiver. Here's a transmitter. There's a receiver. Listen, I'm glad you're here tonight. You know why? It's a whole lot better to preach to people in a room than nobody. Amen? There's a transmitter. There's a bunch of receivers out there. And what I'm praying is this. I'm praying as I teach and as I preach, the Holy Spirit of God is taking what I'm saying and he's putting it in your ears exactly as you need to hear it. And it gets down into your heart where it can be received in a good ground. Are you guys with me? All right. Now, when it comes to giving, it's no different than the idea of having a verbal conversation. There's a giver and there's a receiver. Jesus Christ said this, it's more blessed to what? You say, what is that? That's communication. That's how the Bible defines communication. Let me show it to you one more time. Go to another place in Paul's writings. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6 in verse number 18. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look, if you would, at verse number 18. Let's go back to verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 17. Now, let me say this right now. Some of you about to read this verse are going to go, well, Pastor, that does not apply to me because I'm not rich. Let me enlighten you a little bit. Let me broaden your horizons. Let me open up your mind, as they like to say out in the world. My pastor used to say this, be careful of leaving your mind open too long. Someone's liable to dump their garbage in your mind. And man, you ever driven down a country road out where we live? You know what happens every once in a while? There's an open spot. You know what someone does? They throw a piece of furniture out there they don't want anymore. You go driving down the road and you'll see, you know, a washing machine thrown out in the middle of nowhere. You say, why? It's an open space. It's an open opportunity for garbage to get in. But if I could tonight, let me open your mind for something biblical. Let me change maybe the way you look at the world. The way you look at the world is this. Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, Elon Musk, these are rich people. And I can understand why you think that way. But if you were to compare your standard of living with the majority of the world, you're rich. So I'm going to charge you tonight. See, what do you mean by that? Charge them, that's what he says. All right, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Look at this. What are you supposed to do with what God's given you? That they do good. You know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? He went about doing good. Now, let me say it like this. The world has it backwards. They think they're getting to heaven. The religious have it backwards. They think they're going to get there because they do good. And that's not right. But some of God's people, because they know I'm saved by grace through faith, and you know what they do? They get saved, and they sit on their blessed assurance, and they don't do no good for nobody. And they go, well, I'm not like those do-gooders because they think they're getting to heaven by doing good. At least they're trying. Now they're going to go to hell doing it, but you've got the truth. Why don't you have the truth and mix it with doing good? Now that's what Paul's trying to charge us with tonight. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Look at this. Ready to distribute, willing to do what? What do you suppose he's talking about? Look at Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, look if you would at verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate. By the way, I realized today earlier I left my watch at home. I never put it back on. So we could be here a long time. Everybody's getting real nervous. I got the clock back there. Don't worry, all right? Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, he says, forget not. Why? For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Maybe I can remind you that the word conversation in your Bible doesn't have to do with verbal conversation. He talks about that your conversation being in heaven. In other words, your lifestyle, your thought life, what you live for. That word conversation, the way that we use it today is a little bit differently than how God uses it in the Bible. And the same might go for the word communicate. The idea is this. The way that you give and how you give says something about you. I would say it's like this. I'm not a hunter. Some of you probably can figure that out, all right? But I'm not necessarily a hiker or a trail guy. I like to hike. I like to run, all that kind of stuff. Don't have a lot of time for it. But I'll tell you this. Usually you try to do something. You're going to go on a trail you've never been on before. You try to do something to remind yourself how to get back home. You know, the old story about the kids that leave out the breadcrumbs, you know, when they're leaving the breadcrumbs out so that they can find their way back home. Understand that the things that you're doing in this life as a child of God, the actions, the way that you're living out the Christian life is basically you are putting out breadcrumbs to say, okay, when it's time to go home, I know how to get there. Everything you do as a child of God, what I'm getting at is this, should point to heaven. Amen. It shouldn't just point to this world. He talks about communicating and how it's a good thing to do. Teddy Roosevelt says this, great thoughts speak only to the thoughtful mind, but great actions speak to all of mankind. Listen, you should do good with what God's given you. And one of the ways to do it is by giving. You say, well, what does my giving say about me? Number one, it says this, it says what you're passionate about. Look at Acts chapter number one. Acts chapter number one, what does your giving say about you? Acts chapter number 1, and this is about Jesus Christ himself. I said this before, and it probably won't be the last time that I've said it. If I can see where you spend your time and where you willingly and gladly want to spend your time and your money, I will show you what you love. Look what it says here in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 3 about Jesus, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 3, he showed himself alive after his what? What was his passion? What is that a reference to? That's a reference to him pouring out his life and laying down his life and shedding his blood for sinners. What was Jesus Christ passionate about? He was passionate about you. He was passionate about me. He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he was here. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. What was his job? His role was to come and to save mankind. He was so passionate about it, he died for it. He laid down his life for it. The idea is this, because of what he was passionate about, he was willing to give something for it. If your passion, what exactly, let me ask it to you like this, what is your passion in life? I've met some Christians, their passion is a hobby. Their passion is a sport. Their passion is what people think about them online. Their passion is, I got to watch this show. Their passion is their job. And they'll pour everything out. And let me just say this to you right now. I'm going to warn you. I think there's no one that should work harder and that should be better and more industrious people than God's people at work. Amen. Having said that, let me tell you this right now. You sacrifice what is eternal for what's temporary for a stinking job, they'll fire you in a New York minute. They won't think twice about it, and they'll forget your name a week later. I'm telling you the truth. You say, well, how do you know? Because I'm in business, man. They'll do it to you left and right. They won't care about you. You think, no, they couldn't live without me. Yeah, I heard Brother Peacock say it like this. Take your finger, put it in this water. This is mine, so I can do this, all right? And take it out. You say, what is that? That's the influence that you have on the world around you unless you're doing something for Jesus Christ. You get yourself what you think. Oh, they couldn't live without me. They couldn't live without me. They got to have me. Take it out, and they keep on going on. Stephen Hawking died today. You guys know that? Right. Do you know what? They're going to talk about him all day today. They're going to forget about him tomorrow.
That's right. Yep.
Don't you want something that matters for eternity to show in your life? What are you passionate about? What is it that sort of gets your gear going? What is it that so you wake up in the morning for? My prayer is this, that when we get to the end of our race, we can look back and say, man, I was passionate about Jesus Christ. I was passionate about this book. I was passionate about people getting saved. I was passionate about missions. I was passionate about the ministry. I was passionate about discipleship. I was passionate about things that will matter beyond this life. Yeah. Guys, how much of your life can actually reflect in eternity? So many of God's people, and I'm being honest with you, so much of the church today is consumed with the stuff down here. And what I'm getting at is this, giving is an opportunity where you can say, Lord, I am passionate about you. Gentlemen, you can tell your wife that you love her. And you know what? I've met some guys who are real spiritual giants, and they go, well, Valentine's Day comes from a pagan thing, and so therefore, look, that's your business. You don't want to do it. That's fine. Having said that, you're at my team right now. I don't care how spiritual you think you are, gentlemen. Your wife ain't going to look at it that way. Because when everybody else is getting flowers, you can talk about the pagan goddess and how that meant this, and you know, the shooting of the arrows was a demon spirit. Oh, all that kind of garbage. At the end of the day, she gets no chocolate, no flowers. You're a bum. Amen. You say, now listen, you say, that's not fair. I know, but that's just that's the hand that's dealt to you, gentlemen. You say, why? Because she expects you to be passionate about her. Now, some of you may not like that, but it's true. You say, well, I don't get, well, maybe that's not her thing. She doesn't care about flowers. She doesn't care about chocolate. Okay, you tell your lover you won't spend time with her. You tell your lover and you won't listen to her talk. I talk about this in Sunday school, and I'll probably talk about it again this Sunday when it comes to marriage. Ladies, you know, sometimes you just want to talk, and the guys want to find a solution. They want to get to it, and that's not how they're wired. You guys are wired differently. Gentlemen, let me help you out. Listen. It'll be good for you. You say, why? She'll love you for it. You know why? It'll show her you're passionate about her. Let me ask you now, what are you passionate about? For God so loved the world that he gave. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Guys, after Jesus Christ rises from the dead, what does he do with Peter? He sits him down at a fire and he says, Peter, you love me? Remember that? You know what he tells him to do? He says, feed my sheep. You know what that is? That is giving. That is providing. You know what we talk about as parents? Provision, part of our provision for our children is feeding them. So when the Lord sits down with Peter, you know what he does? He says, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Every single time he asks him, though, isn't there an action that follows the yes? It's feed my sheep. It's never this, oh yes, I love you. I'm so filled with emotion. And Peter just put up his hands and the fog machine went on and the band started playing and everybody had a good time. You know what the Lord said? You love me? Yeah? Okay, feed my sheep. You know, you say, why? Because talk is cheap. Back it up with something, right? Over there in Mark 14, you remember the story of the woman that gets down and wipes the feet of Jesus Christ. You say, what happened on that day? His passion became her passion. Think about it. What was his passion? He was going to die. for sinners. What does Jesus comment on when they start basically saying she's wasting her time, she's wasting her money? What did Jesus say? She has done this as an anointing before my burial. In other words, my passion has become her passion. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you more passionate about seeing somebody get saved here at New Heights Baptist Church than you are your favorite show on TV? Are you more passionate? Now listen, I'm not trying to beat up on you, but you know what some of you do? You wake up and the first thing you look at is this stinking phone rather than that book. I love God. You love Him so much, you can't wait to see what people said about you on Facebook. I'm trying to help you think about it, what you actually spend your time doing. Does that make any sense? We say all the time, yeah, Lord, I love you. Lord, you know all things. Lord, why are you asking me if I love you? Yes, Lord, I love you. And He goes, okay, what are you willing to give? You say you're passionate. I was passionate enough to lay down my life. You passionate for me? See, it goes beyond money. Money's a part of it. And I'm hitting on that tonight for sure. But it's every aspect of your life. Giving says what your passion is. Let me say this secondly. Giving says where your values are found. Look at Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. You passionate about Jesus Christ? If you're passionate about Him, there should be some stuff you do that the world looks at and goes, what a fool. You know, for some of you right now, you're in church on a Wednesday night, and for those that maybe recently got saved or recently are starting to live, trying to live for the Lord, your former friends or your nominal friends are looking at you, stopping what you're doing on Wednesday night and coming to church with you and your family, and they're going, you're weird. Yeah. You are a fool. That, right? Yeah. Right? And that's okay. Can I say this? That's good for you. That's not bad. All right, but that's the way the world looks at it. Listen, when Mary got down and started washing His feet and anointing His feet, everybody around her said, what a waste. And yet, you know what she was doing? She was giving what she had to Jesus Christ. Why? She was passionate about it. She was willing to shed her tears. She looked like a fool to everybody else. Can I tell you what looks foolish to everybody? You borrow your Bible. It's such a pretty Bible. I probably wouldn't use this on the street, but okay. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To the world, that looks really, really weird. All right? You say, why? Because they're looking at it going, what kind of weird person talks about a God you can't see and goes out in public and yells at people to bring awareness to a person named Jesus who may or may not have risen from the dead? That's how they look at it. Every once in a while, you should do something that looks crazy to the world for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to throw this out there. I'm going to just try to help you out, gentlemen, one more time. I know this is in Sunday school, but I'm going to help you get this to you for free anyways. Your wife, she may go, oh, honey, you're embarrassing me. But you know what she's going to do? Listen, I do this to my wife. I'll get up, you know, we're at a restaurant. Baby, I love you. You know, I just make up a song. She's like, shh, you know. And sometimes I'm like, give me a kiss. She's like, no, honey, we're in public. Give me a kiss. No, honey, I'll sing to you. And she's like, no, please, please, please. I'll start. Okay. Now, let me tell you this. She might go, I'm embarrassed, honey. Oh, stop it. But she's smiling. Every once in a while, you should do something like that for Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, your family thinks you're crazy, and your friends think you're crazy, and maybe even some Christians think you're crazy. Why? Because you're doing something because you're passionate for Him. Look at Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Right, guys, come on. Every once in a while, you got to step back from where we're at in 2018 and think about Christianity today versus first century Christianity. I have a feeling that if Paul walked in here, and we're, you know, we get together and we talk and we fellowship and how are things going and they're good and talk about the kids and talk about that. I wonder how much we would have in common if Paul walked in here. You know what they did? They lived the lives of basically fools by the world standards. Matthew chapter number 6. In Matthew chapter number 6, the Lord is trying to drive a point home. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Giving says where your values are found. Back in 2007, so this is about a decade ago. Yeah, 2007. There was a man named Rob something or other up in the mountains of North Carolina who had this thing called the Star of David Sapphire. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This guy had this blue stone, and he was basically he would do, you know, carpentry work here and there. He would do different odd jobs here and there, but his big passion, his thing that he was really big on, was he had a rock store. He would gather rocks and he would sell these rocks, and he had this thing that he called it Big and Purdy. It was my Big and Purdy rock. And it was this big blue rock. And he would sleep with that thing under his pillow at night. But after a while, he realized nobody wanted to buy his Big and Purdy rock. He figured maybe someday if I keep on to it and if I hold on to it, maybe I can sell it. If I get into a hard time, get into a bad way, and I need it to pay for my electric bill, maybe I can make $500. So he takes one day that Big and Purdy rock. He doesn't sell it. He's like, oh, this piece of garbage. And he throws it into a closet. That was in 1987. In 2007, with the advent of the internet, somebody realized he had what they call the Star of David Sapphire priced at $2.75 million. Do you know what he did with that rock for years? He just sat in a closet. You say, why? He didn't know the value of the rock. You know what our problem is, guys? We assign the wrong value to things in life. We look at stuff that God says, oh yeah, that's going to burn up. We look at stuff and we go, oh man, shiplap. And look at the pretty country chic. And look at the pillows and the ruffles and the curtains. Oh, it's so nice. And if we paint this, and we got to go to country chic, and we gotta put the tile, the backsplash. And am I talking the language of the ladies tonight? You know, the backsplash has to be right. And we paint it this color. And we get everything flowing right. Isn't it just wonderful? Isn't it just beautiful? It's all going to burn. Listen, I'm not saying you don't take care of your house. Again, I'm going to stress this. I don't think there should be any people in the world that take better care of their stuff than God's people. Amen. You say, why? Because it's stuff that God has given you if you got the right perspective on it. But you should never get to the place where you go, oh, it's so nice. Oh, it's just so wonderful. Oh, and you get so focused on stuff that's going to be annihilated when Jesus Christ comes back. So what's the problem? Wrong value system. When your treasure is there, will your heart be also? You probably know, most of you may know about David Livingstone, famous missionary in Africa. And I'll tell you right now, guys, Africa, even in 2018, certain parts of Africa, rough. Anybody want to be a missionary to Africa? Anybody here tonight? Okay, just checking. Be quiet. You broke the illustration. It's like, I do, Lord, please take me. Africa's a rough place to go be a missionary to, but imagine that 100, 150 years ago, where a white man had never gone before. That was what David Livingstone did. And when David Livingstone died, they shipped his body off to England to be buried in England, because that's where he was from, and they did a big funeral procession, a big funeral for him. But you know what he told his converts, the men, those African men that he had led to Jesus Christ? He said, let them take my body back, but I want you to bury my heart in Africa. And they did. They found a tree and they dug a hole next to this tree where David Livingstone would pray, and they buried that heart right there. Let me ask you this. If your heart were to be buried in the place you loved most during your life, where would it be? Would it be your wallet? Would it be the house? Would it be the car? Would it be, I hope it would be, in a place that matters for eternity. You see, what is giving? Giving is a way where God tests our value system. Let's think about it this way. Let me give you another example, and I hope I can help illustrate it this way. Have a church-wide, we're going to have barbecue. Everybody's invited. We'll pack the place out. Same Saturday, we're going to announce we're going to have a work day. It will not be populated as easily and as steadily as it would. Now, why is that? People value things differently, right? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying that's just the way that it is. You say, what's the problem, though? The problem is the value system. In this value system, I see immediate return, and I get something out of it right away. In this value system, it's not instant gratification. I'm serving, therefore, I don't know if I have time for it. Both events could take the same amount of time, and yet you'll hear more excuses for this one than you would this one. What's the problem? Value system. See, what was Judas's value system? 30 pieces of silver. What was Peter's? I don't want to look weak to anybody. So if you're going to attribute me with that guy who was taken away in handcuffs and who he let them take away in handcuffs, I don't want to look weak, so no, I don't know him. If you're the rich young ruler, you know what your value system is? The stuff that you have accumulated over life and you want to hold on to it and it means something to you because I worked for it and it's mine. Let me say, tell you something right now. I'm a huge believer. If God has blessed you and you've worked hard, that you have things, and that's fine. Just make sure those things don't have you. That rich young ruler, you know what his problem was? Mine. You ever watch the kids in the nursery? It's awesome. It's great. Because you go back there, and honestly, it's hilarious because you could have a pile of toys over here, right? And they're playing. All of a sudden, this kid comes over here and starts playing. All of a sudden, kid over here realizes that kid's playing with that toy. You know, and then the fight is on, baby. You pray for wisdom for those nursery workers and for God's grace on them, amen? And that kid grabs it out. Ah! You say, what does he say? Usually, mine. And we laugh about it. We look at it and go, oh, how silly. That's how we are sometimes with the Lord. If I say April 14th, 1912, does anybody know, anybody think of anything? Any time in history? Titanic? Sinking over the icy waters of the Atlantic? I remember reading about a woman who, I can't remember her name, but she was getting onto a lifeboat. And then she realized, I left something. And that boat is starting to do this number. And she realizes, I left something. It's a great picture of a Christian and God saying, I've got something better for you. And the Christian feels they have to go back. And the boat's doing this number already. And she's walking through. The waters are up to her knees. And the casino that just the night before everybody's gambling, having a good time, it's literally floating with dollars. She gets back to her room. She had a bunch of diamonds. But you know what's interesting? She didn't grab the diamonds. You know what she grabbed? She grabbed three oranges. Left the diamonds. You say, why? Because when the rubber hit the road, at that point in her life, the oranges meant more than the diamonds. I have a feeling when some of us get to the end, we're going to go, you know, Lord, I've been living for this, but those oranges look really good right now. Say, why? Because those things are going to sustain you. That's right. You can't eat the diamonds, amen. You see, sometimes the Lord allows certain circumstances in our life to change our value system, to help us see how we really ought to be looking at things. Giving says something about your value system. The Lord said this, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Talking about the man that said, you know, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. Don't you love when the world quotes stuff like it's a good thing? You know, I saw, this is hilarious, but it's true. I saw on a Christian calendar, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all these things. From Luke chapter 4. Are you guys with me tonight? You know what I'm talking about? And it had a real pretty picture of a flower on it, you know. And people thought it was like an inspirational verse about Jesus. It's the devil. People don't know their Bible, man. You know, or they take stuff out of the Bible and take it out of context, you know. People say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And you know what God says about that? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Be rich toward God. Giving says something about your value system. Let me say this. Giving says something about how you're planning for the future. Now, some of you may be planning for your future. I know this. Most Americans today don't contribute a whole lot toward retirement. Most Americans are just trying to pay off debt. You know why? Because most people buy things they can't afford with money they don't have to impress people they don't like. You got to have this new car. Why? Man, because the neighbor's got one. You know how many salespeople have used this line? Hey, I know this. Your neighbor next door, they bought into this, and they're going to have this, and boy, you don't want to be left out. Right. You're a sucker if you fall for it. I know this. Most Americans are not in a position to save toward retirement. There's nothing wrong with that, but what about saving toward your retirement up there? Go to Matthew chapter number 6. You're already there. Go look, if you would, at verse number 19. Verse number 19. Are you planning for the future? You say, well, how can I do that? Well, listen, no man is a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot said that. And let me tell you right now, if you've got the ability to work and to provide for your family, that is something that God has told you you should be doing. And if you've got that ability, praise God. That is part of your responsibility. That is just as important as being a soul winner for Jesus Christ. Now, some people don't believe what I just said. I believe that. You say, why? Because if God has given you that ability, it is just as important. It doesn't mean at the cost of being a soul winner, but it's just as important because God has told you to do it. And a man and a woman is a success who does what God asks them to do. But what I'm getting at is this, is if God has given the ability to work, he's given that ability not just to provide for them, but also, as it talks about, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, working that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that hath need. God has given you what he's given you so you can be a blessing to others as well. Giving says something about your planning for the future. Let me tell you something right now. There are some Christians in America in 2018. They've got a great Edward Jones account. They've got the IRA stack. They've got all kinds of good stuff waiting for them when they get to become 64 or 65 years old. And when they get to heaven, they're going to be bankrupt. You say, why? Because they will give to their retirement, and they'll give to this, and they'll give to their hobbies, and they'll give to their pleasures, and they'll give to their entertainment. They won't think twice about dropping $70 at the theater for their family to go watch a movie. Then an hour later, they will forget everything about that movie, and it'll have zero impact on their life. And yet when God's saying, hey, I want you to give towards this, well, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can afford it. I don't know if I should. I don't know. Lord, maybe I should pray about it. Can I say this? Husbands, you don't need to pray about whether you love your wife. Wives, you need to pray about what you submit to your husbands. There are some things that biblically you don't have to pray about. They're biblical, they're black and white, and the Bible says, get in on it or you get out. Look what he says here. Jesus Christ says this, Matthew chapter 6. I know some of you are real dispensational. You're probably going, yeah, this is before the cross. Okay, well, Paul readdresses it later, I promise. All right, but look what Jesus says. Lay not up for yourselves, verse 19, treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Let me tell you something right now. You could invest, and there's people right now that in 2009 lost everything. Some of these people are a year away from retirement. And they lost it all. I'm not saying you shouldn't save. I think that's an important thing that as parents, we should teach our children. This goes to God. This goes to saving for the future. This goes towards spending because God does want you, Ecclesiastes, as he says there, to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Nothing wrong with that. But when you get these things out of whack and it's all spending and spending and pray I can save something. That's usually how it goes to most people. And there's no giving. Man, you miss out on something that's going to matter beyond this life. And let me say this. The stuff you put up there, no one can steal from you.
Yeah, that's right.
The stock market can't affect it. Some CEO embezzling money can't affect. Listen, we've got a great CEO, amen? He's not going to embezzle your money. Amen. He'll make sure it's done right with, all right? The Lord Jesus Christ will take what you've given towards him as a gift, and he'll do something with it. You know what the Lord says over there in Luke 14? You don't have to turn there, but he talks about the man that goes to build a tower and he doesn't sit down first to count the cost. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ and you look into the eyes of Jesus Christ And the opportunities that God has given you to serve him and to contribute towards him and to do something that matters for eternity, when you look in his eyes, the excuses that we give one another aren't going to work. Do you know what Paul calls it? He calls it the dread of that day. You say, why? Because. You say, well, is that written to lost people? No, he's talking about saved people. The terrible day of the Lord. You say, what is that? Knowing the terror of the Lord, therefore, we persuade men. He wasn't talking about lost people. I know we use that verse that way. He's talking about saved people, though. Imagine looking in the eyes of the one that loved you enough to die for you. All the excuses and all the stuff about work and the stuff about the kids and the stuff about your husband and the stuff about your wife, all that stuff just sort of fades off into the background, the distance, and it's just you looking in his eyes and him looking back at you saying, why didn't you? I gave you the opportunity. Why didn't you take it? I think the reason why Peter wept is because his eyes locked with the eyes of his master. And he knew he had no excuse. And he had been warned. This is how this is going to go if you don't turn. This is how this is going to go. You're going to, I won't do that. Listen, you know what I want? You know what I want for a church? You know what I want for you? You say, oh, pastor, you just want us to give a bunch of money. No, that's not it. I want for you to have something when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. You know what would be the greatest joy for me as a pastor? Is knowing that you've got rewards waiting for you.
That's right.
This is one of the ways that you can do it. Giving says something about you planning for the future. Are you ready? If God looked at your giving habits, I don't just mean here at church, I mean in every area of your life, but let's go ahead and include that while we're at it. If God looked at your giving habits, what would it say about eternity? I read about this comedian, MacReady, back in the, I think it was the 1800s. He's an English comedian, and he would go to these places and draw these big crowds. And there was this preacher that was in the same town with him. And the preacher one day went to the comedian and he goes, I've got to ask you a question. And the MacReady says, I don't know if I have anything to answer a preacher for, but okay, go ahead. And the preacher goes, listen, I've got the truths, the everlasting truths of the ever-knowing and all-loving and everlasting God. And when I get up to preach, nobody comes. You are getting up and you're just giving fiction. And you draw the masses. And MacReady said, let me give you the difference between you and me, sir. The difference between you and me, sir, is this. I get up and I give them fiction as though it were truth. And because of the way you live your life and the way that you preach, you give them truth as though it were fiction. You know what that is? You getting up, it's a job for you. You're just getting up and preaching, and you're doing it because you're expected to do it, and it's just become sort of part of the scenery, and there's no passion in it, and you really don't believe it anymore, and because of that, no one cares to listen to you. Guys, we're supposed to go out into the world and go, listen, I've got the greatest news that's ever been given. Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for you. Amen. That's good stuff. Amen. But let me say this, if we go out with that message and we go, let me give you something to read about Jesus. See, what's the problem? There's no excitement there. When people see that we're nominal Christians, can I tell you why Western civilization is imploding right now? Because we had the truth, and the people that still do have it are just nominal with it.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't want to go too far. They don't want to be too fanatic. They don't want to be too much this way. They don't want to be too extreme. They don't want to be a Jesus freak. They don't want to, you know, get involved with giving by faith. They don't want to get all the way in. Listen, I'll come to church, but I won't join. All right, I'll get saved, but I won't be a witness. I'll do this, but you know, preacher, you're just asking me to go too far. You're bringing me to a breaking point. That's not me. That's God doing that in your life.
Right.
Don't blame me for God's work. I'd like to take credit for it, but I can't. That's Him doing that in your life. And people get all. I just don't want to get all the way committed. I don't like that commitment. I don't like that pressure. Listen, that's good for you. That pressure and that, you know, it's almost like, you know, with this ring, Ivy wet. Well, you know, I like her. She's real pretty. She's real cute. And boy, I like the benefits of marriage. I just don't want the commitment. So we're just going to see each other and see other people. And maybe we'll move in and maybe we'll do this. You say, what is that? I like the benefits without the commitment. Listen, that's not the Christian life. Our Savior says, if any man will, let him follow me, take up his cross daily. Nothing pleasant about that. We're so used to the new Christian message, which is God exists for you to be happy and to make your life better. And because, you know, I mean, after all, we're the center of the universe. And what matters more than anything is our family and our bills and our sickness and our health. It has nothing to do with eternity. Guys, we need to get back to thinking that way. What's over there? What's over there? You know what giving does? It helps you get your mind focused on eternity. It shows that you're planning for the future. George Mueller said this, and we'll be done. God judges what we give by what we keep. Now, tonight, I'm not preaching this message to you to try to beat you over the head about giving. I think we have a very giving church, but I want you to understand what the Bible says about it. I've tried over the last few weeks to refute the heresies that are included in messages that are prosperity gospel centered. I try to get that out of the way, and I'm trying to lay for you a foundation right now about what God thinks about giving and why it matters in your life. And so if the Lord wants, we're going to keep going down this road the next couple of weeks. You're going, oh, thanks for the warning, preacher. I just won't be here Wednesday night. Amen. I hope not. I hope it helps you, and I hope it challenges you, and I hope it gets you to think about why we should be doing these things. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.